dwelt among us. Now we begin to see something about the relationship. Dwelt among us comes from a word that means to pitch a tent, to encamp, to tabernacle, to dwell in a tent, or to have one's abode. Here the author, John, that disciple whom Jesus loved, is saying, the Word was with God and it dwelt among us. John says, I wasn't alone. One day, I was living and fishing and enjoying life. And my friend came and he built a house next to me. And that friend was God, who pitched his tent right next to mine. In the Old Testament, we are reminded of the tabernacle of God. You remember God told Moses up on the mountain that he wanted him to build a tabernacle, and he gave him the pattern to build it with. And he gave him the dimensions, and he told him right where to put it. He said, put it right in the middle of the camp, and let the congregation of Israel build all around it, because he wanted to dwell in the middle of his people. God has always wanted to dwell in the midst of his people. Where two or more are gathered together tonight, that's where Jesus is. Someone says, I can worship God at home while you folks sit at church. You know what I got to tell them? Then you're worshiping alone, because Jesus is down at the church. Do you believe that? He is dwelling in the midst of us this very night. We don't even begin to fathom the power that we have in Christ Jesus. Do you understand what you can make contact with tonight? If you will come down that aisle, and if you will let us baptize you, you will cause the biggest commotion in heaven tonight. You will stir angels. You will dwell in the midst with Jesus. John says he pitched his tent next to mine. He tabernacled among men. You remember the story of the little girl? The little girl was frightened at a thunderstorm that was going on around her door. She cried out to her daddy, Lord, help me, Father, help me. You remember? He said, Lord loves you, sweetie, go back to bed. The thunder roared again and the lightning flashed. And she said, Dad, get in here. And he said, honey, the Lord loves you, go back to bed. And before he was even able to close the door, the thunder rolled again and the lightning flashed. And she said, Dad, get in here. Honey, the Lord loves you. And she responded by saying, I know the Lord loves me, but tonight I need something with skin on it. And folks, that's what God did for us. Throughout the ages, when man lie in darkness, he knew something about the roar of the thunder in the distance. And he could see flashes of the glory of God. But man needed something with skin on it. And God sent Jesus. And that's when he walked out of the picture frame. And he came out with a hammer. And he built his house next to ours. And he dwelt in the midst of us. There is no God that's ever been worshipped in all the earth that has a relationship with man like that. When you study the gods of the ancient world, the demigods and the mysterious gods of the world we live in, you'll find that people have no relationship. They still lie in darkness. I have brethren who go to India every year, and they talk to me about a class of people, the poorest people there. They are called the untouchables. They can lie in a ditch and die, and their neighbors will walk right over top of them because they believe they live such a miserable life in a past life that they're getting what they deserve. And God is so far out of reach. So far. So distant. Think of all of these Eastern religions where you have to dedicate your entire life. And if you meditate enough, and if you climb enough mountains, you just might get close to a God. And yet our precious Lord dwells amongst us here tonight. Amen. We can see the signs of God all around us. We know God because we have seen Jesus. In Christ, The silence of all the ages became speech. For so long the ancients heard the thunder. They knew something of the grand power it had, but they never knew all that they needed to know. It wasn't until God came and dwelt with man that the long silence became beautiful sound. Long did man dwell in darkness until God came and traveled with him and shared the light. I heard the story recently of an old boy who was spelunking. I saw that if you go over to Boonesboro, Maryland, you'll find certain caverns. Maybe some of you have been there. Throughout my life, I've had the blessings of going into certain caverns. I remember once I went to one in Ohio called the Seneca Caverns. And you can go down 175 feet into that cavern, and everybody's a comedian, right? When you get to the bottom, the tour guide decides that he's going to shut the light off. I'm going to tell you, you've never seen darkness like that. I sort of flipped out. My brother was there, and I grabbed him. I think I was having an anxiety. I wasn't the Josh man then. I was just the Josh boy, and I didn't know what was going to happen. And my mother, as every good, passionate Italian woman does, screamed at the top of her lungs, put a great fear in that man, and he quickly turned the light back on. But I heard a story about this man who was spelunking, and he was diving down in a cave, and he had his lights with him, and he had all his gear, and he walked way back into the cavern. And then he tripped, and his lantern flew from his hand, and it went out. Now, he hadn't told anyone where he was going to be. And he walked for 13 days in those caves in complete darkness. And ultimately he laid down and he died in that cave. A lot of years went by until they found that man. His bones were bleached. And within 3 feet of where he was laying sat the lantern. The world for so long stumbled in the darkness, groping for the light, praying that one day the hope of Israel would come into the world and bring joy. The Word was God. He was at once both with God and God. The method of expression and the expression of itself. Full of grace and full of truth. This speaks to the nature of God. Christ is one who has flesh and pitches his tent next to me. In this verse, there's an unveiling of God's nature. The grace and truth of God, they are inseparable. Man limits these words, don't they, with their own theology. We've let the denomination steal these words from us, brethren. Let me explain what I mean. For so long, we've shrunk back from speaking of God's grace. But we know something about favor, don't we? We've let the denominations cheapen the grace of God by speaking of its unmerited nature. And yet we know something about a relationship. And we understand that God paid a great price for our salvation. Man limits these words. I think I told you about Cairo syrup. Did I mention that? When I was a kid, I'm glad you guys are paying attention. When I was a kid, I wanted pancakes one morning. And my mother was in the hospital giving birth to my younger brother, which left my dad alone at home with us, which was interesting to say the least. My dad could cook one thing, and I mean he cooked them well. And that was eggs. and we had eggs for every meal that week. And this morning we wanted pancakes, and he had a little sheet of paper that mother gave to him in the hospital. She had scribbled that down. And we were making them. And we got them made, and he said, grab the syrup. And what's that the people have that have to clean up everything all the time? OCD. Emphasis on the obsessive part. And while he was doing that, I got the syrup out and put it all over my pancakes and all over his and all over my brother's, and we were ready to eat. At every meal, by the way, my father would sit down. Every meal till I was 18 years old, he would sit down and pour us all a glass of milk. He poured the milk, and we all tore into the pancakes, and they had Karo syrup all over the top of them. And I could think of no other way to describe Karo syrup, if you haven't ever had it, than to say it was sickening sweet. Folks, that's what we've done with grace. That's what we've done with the grace of God. We have made it sickening sweet. There was a great price that was paid for my salvation. A great price. Sometimes we begin to imagine that we can fix the sin in our life. I've talked about this all week. And sometimes we think that we can beat the devil in any of his old games. We don't need the Lord, that we can handle this. And we forget who we are. Do you realize that death and sin were so great that the only way to fix the problem of sin in the lives of mankind was for God Himself to die? You think about that for a moment. And will we cheapen the grace of God? Will we not look at ourselves and realize our pitifulness and our sinfulness and how much God hates it? Someone might say it is terrible that God would sentence a soul to hell for eternity over sin. But what I say to you tonight is that God is a holy, eternal God. And when we commit one sin against the holy, eternal God, we ought to face a holy, eternal hell for it. But God's grace has stepped in and said He cannot fix the problem of sin in his life. He's made a contract. Walk with God and be thou perfect. Isn't that the contract that was made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17? God said, if you'll walk with me and be perfect, you'll be saved. And when Abraham made the contract, you remember in chapter 15, he got so scared that he passed out. And he woke up to find God. You remember there in chapter 15 when he gathered all those animals? We talked about this Sunday. When he gathered all those animals, he cut them in half. And he laid him out on the ground, and he dug a big ditch. You remember that? Genesis chapter 15. Van asked me what my favorite verses in the Bible was, and I told him as quick as can be, Genesis 15. And this big ditch is dug, and these animals are cut open, and they're bleeding in that ditch. And Abraham remembers, he remembers. I said it just like my daughter right there. She says members all the time. He remembered something. He remembered that God said, I will be your God. I will give you a son. I will save the whole world through your line. Just walk with me and be perfect. And when he seen this ditch and he saw the blood, he passed out of fear and had a nightmare. But he woke up and he saw God. You remember how he saw God? He saw a flame going through the ditch. But then it was his turn to walk through the ditch. And God stayed his hand for the first time, and it wouldn't be the last time he stayed his hand. God held him back, and he came through as a burning furnace. Now, we described this Sunday. These blood covenants exist even today. If you go into the deserts in the Middle East, you will find these blood covenants happen every day. Recently, I heard a politician say that someone was blood liable. They were referring to this blood covenant. You have an Arabic Bedouin, and he has a son, and his son's a good old boy, and he wants to marry the Bedouin down the road. He wants to marry his daughter. And so they get on the camels, and they travel all those miles across the desert, and they arrange a meeting, and two fathers decide that they're going to discuss the price for this bride. And this boy, he's talked to his dad. He says, "Dad, pay whatever it takes. I got to have her. She is the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. Granted, I've only seen her eyes, but I'm telling you what, those eyes are special eyes. I got to have her." And so he goes over there, and he says, "My son, he wants to marry your daughter." And the old Bedouin says, "All right, let's talk." He says, "Well, what do you want?" He says, "I saw you got this many camel and this many goats, and I think my daughter is at least worth this many goats." And they fight and they haggle because goats are worth a lot, right? And finally they make a deal. And they drink a glass of wine. And then they take a goat and they cut it in half by taking a knife across its throat. And they dig a ditch and they let the blood run down the ditch. And the father of the bride-to-be takes his shoes off. And he walks through that ditch and he lets the blood cover his feet. And he says, "My daughter will be faithful to your son. She will be a good wife. She will love him and she will love his children. And if she does not uphold her marriage covenant, let this happen to me. May my throat be slit in the desert and my bones bleach in the sand if my daughter doesn't keep her promise." And the father of the son, he takes his shoes off and he does the same thing and he says, "My son will be faithful to your daughter. He won't beat her. He'll give her and supply her every need. I promise. And if he doesn't, may my throat be slit, and may I die in this desert, and may my bones bleach in the sand." And he walks through that ditch. And this is called the blood liable covenant. And when Abraham wakes up, he remembers his condition. Walk with God and be perfect. And he's scared because he knows he can't do that. But God goes through it first. And then God stops him, and he goes through it again. When man first sinned, you remember the picture I've been giving you all week. God made the first sacrifice that covered his sin by killing an animal and shedding blood and covering him. And God made the last sacrifice that would ever cover sin by killing his own son, shedding his blood. Throughout the ages, we see a beautiful picture of the atonement. Jesus came and dwelt among us. And he said to all the world on the cross, "It is finished." All of those sacrifices that we talked about this morning in the book of Hebrews, they were done because the people of Israel, every time they made a sacrifice, called on God to remember his covenant with Abraham. Remember your covenant every time. And they did that every day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Every day, over and over and over again, until one dark Friday night at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the horn blew in the pinnacle of the temple. The priest sacrificed the lamb,
And on a hill to the west of the city, you could hear the echo of a voice that said, "It is finished." And that day, God remembered His covenant with His people. Grace and truth. In this passage, we can identify the wonder of the incarnation, the connection of God and man, and the grace that joins the two. The incarnation is not just simply something in the past, but it is an abiding fact. For that one person rules from heaven. Grace of God is not just some nap. It's not Cairo syrup. It's not a sappy notion. But it is the foundation of our salvation. We would have no knowledge of the truth without the Son of God. Folks, in closing, man found God through Christ. In a real sense, he found himself through the same agent, didn't he? Socrates said, "Man, know thyself." But even he betrayed this command by admitting that he is, as a teacher, could only ask the question. And he left the answers to a greater teacher than himself. Man was in darkness. And then John says, "Light." Somebody turned on the lights. And they flooded the whole world. Man was alone and destitute in the valley of darkness, but Christ came and set up his tent and he lived with him. Don't let your faith grow weak, brothers and sisters. When my love for Christ grows weak, you remember the rest of it? When for deeper faith I seek, then in thought I go to thee, Garden of Gethsemane. Consider John's first epistle. It's full of nostalgia, with reminiscence for the one who walked beside John on the seashores. If you got your Bible, let's turn to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then the lesson is yours. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And all these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." Did you notice something about John there? The disciple whom Jesus loved? He said, "I want to tell you something. Matter of fact, I want to go all the way back to the beginning. Back when we first met Jesus." Did you hear what he said? He said, "We heard him. We've seen him with our eyes. We've touched him. We've looked upon him. Our hands have handled him." And what is John doing there? He's reminiscing, isn't he? He says, "I remember walking with Jesus on the seashore. I remember talking with him. If they had only known that day that Jesus ascended would be the last that they would see him." John says, no doubt, there would have been so much more. "I remember everything about him." And John missed him. John missed him. Reminiscing about his Lord. "Do you remember the star that shone bright? Do you remember when the angels heralded unto you this day? Unto you this day? Unto you this day is born the Savior." Do you remember that? a Savior which is Christ the Lord. Do you remember when He healed the sick on the shore of Galilee? Do you remember when He rode into Jerusalem triumphantly? Do you remember when He prayed in the garden? Do you remember Him on the cross? Do you remember the empty tomb? When I was in Israel, my favorite place to go, sister, was the garden tomb. And I remember the first time I went there, they had up against the rocks a display of an old ancient tomb, approximately 2,000 years old. And buttressed up against that tomb was a round rock that was in a channel that was dug out, and it had been moved back. And the opening of the tomb was way down here, so that you had to get down and crawl through it. You remember when Peter and John came to see Him? You remember the Bible says that they went down into the tomb. And I went down into the tomb, and I put my hand up against the top of the opening, naturally. And my hand felt something that I had missed when I ducked. It was a wooden placard. And I stopped and I looked up at it. And it said the most profound thing that I have ever heard in my life. As if I was going to find Jesus in there. As if I was looking for something. As if I could find Jesus anywhere. If I went all over the earth and picked up every rock and looked in every hole and sought out every cave. As if I could find Him, that placard said, He is not here, for He is risen. He is risen tonight, brothers and sisters. God did not leave us alone. Jesus said to Philip, You have seen Me. You have seen the Father. Jesus was the Father with skin. And He didn't live in heaven anymore. But He lives right next to me. And He dwells amongst His people as He dwells tonight. And as we've said every night, He wants to dwell in you. Do you remember the cross? Do you remember the sacrifice? He did that so you wouldn't have to. He destroyed death. And He bust through the grave so that you could enter in. In the first garden, an angel stood outside and said, You can't enter. And if you turn to John 19, you'll notice that Jesus died. And where was He buried? Where was He buried? We sing the song, I come to the garden alone. I should pitch that a little lighter the next time. What is that song about? That song's about a person. You remember who it's about? It's about Mary. And she came to the garden. Why? Because Jesus was buried in a garden, wasn't He? In the first garden, man sinned and was cast out. And an angel stood by and said, No one shall pass. But in the garden that Jesus died in, an angel stood and asked the question, Why are you standing here? He is not here, for He is risen. And when He busted through that grave was opened up, and all of the darkness and all of the blackness and all of the fear of the ages that haunted mankind and all of the thunder and all of the lightning was manifested and said, No longer you shall not pass, but said, Come freely. Jesus is calling tonight. We don't have to fear death any longer because my Lord died and was buried and rose again. Tonight, Jesus calls you to come. I have felt honored to be here this week. I've enjoyed preaching the gospel, and I'm glad you've let me. Maybe some of you have a need. You know it's invitation time. I hear you zipping up your Bibles. But I want you to know something. I don't know you. I've got to know you. Best way to get to know me is feed me, and you folks have fed me. You've given me gifts. Some of you have even hugged me. I want to tell you, that's a rare experience. That's a rare thing. But I love you, and I care about your soul. And maybe some of you here tonight don't know Jesus the way you need to, won't you come? As we stand and sing.